Dikaiosune. That's what Koine Greek means. Dikaiosune, you say righteous or righteousness or just. Well, in Spanish, we only have one word, justo. That's it, just. So she couldn't understand what righteousness means. And she couldn't get it. Said, how come it means three things? And it's in English, well, only one in Spanish. And it comes from the Old Testament. Now nobody knows Hebrew here, so I'm off the hook. Tzedakah. So righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus has been given to us because we didn't have any righteousness. And it's a kingdom of righteousness. Right now, we're not happy. We are not happy how the government runs things. Anybody happy here? 100%? No. So, but there will be a time when there will be justice and everything will be done right, in righteousness. Yeah, I just wanted to say that. And also, how this kingdom, because we're going to talk a little bit of kingdom in the sermon. Julian the Apostate, more like in the 370s, I think, in the year 370, is called Julian the Apostate. I may be wrong about the date, but during the 4th century, he wanted to reverse Christianity. He wanted to go back to the pagan ways, but he couldn't. So before he died, he also said, "Thus you Galilean have conquered," because he couldn't win against Jesus. And even when people give their lives, as people have done in China and other countries lately, in Africa, even when they die, Jesus conquers. Because those people who die have died in faith, knowing that there's a better kingdom to come. Amen. I don't know if you have your Bibles with you, but when I came here, I remember that we don't have Bibles. We're not using pew Bibles, so I have to cut down. Good for you, I have to cut down, yeah? To cut down what I'm going to say. So is we're going to see Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 to 15, but we're going to focus up to verse 13 mostly. And before I start reading, remember Mark is written to, specifically to whom? Bible scholars in the church? To Romans. To people who are not Judean, that's why he's always translating. Mark is writing to them. So to a Roman reader, you will see. So Mark chapter 1, I will read it and please follow. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I am, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus was coming up out of the water. he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attending him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel, the evangelion, the good news." This is the word of the Lord. We love to talk, or we love to say that politics and religion don't mix. Unless you're a Jesuit. In Latin America, if you mix the two, you're called a Jesuit. Because remember, Latin America, we had a liberation theology. So it was done by Gutierrez. That's his last name, Justo Gutierrez, or Gonzalo. I don't remember his first name now. But Gutierrez, he invented liberation theology, and he brought a lot of people to take arms against the government and fight against them. And in the U.S., and we have this tradition in Western society after the Enlightenment, after Napoleon, that he said state and religion must be separate. And he took over a lot of convents and churches for the state. And just as Henry VIII did, that's why he had a lot of money. He took over the convents and where the other ones? What's the other name of where the monks are? The monasteries. He took a lot of monasteries and a lot of things, and he had a lot of money for his kingdom. But in King Henry VIII's case, he was the head, like our Queen Elizabeth II is. She's not she's the governor of the Queen of England. So England is a bit different than Australia, and it's a bit different from the U.S. and France. Although in Australia, how does the parliament start each day? By praying the Lord's Prayer. If you remember that, they pray every day the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes it's very beautifully prayed, but sometimes it's like, okay, yeah, get on with business. So that's a bit of religion class this morning. Some people say, no, we shouldn't have anything to do with religion. But for a first century Roman, when they start reading this, the beginning of the evangelion, where have I heard this word before? Evangelion. Oh, yes, I remember. Every time a new Roman emperor comes in by either being inherited or by the predecessor being killed, or by him killing the predecessor. Every time after Julius Caesar, they would say, because he was the first emperor, they would say, this is the good news of so-and-so emperor, the Evangelion, his brother's peace. Caesar Augustus, there's Priene writing, that's the name of it, Priene stone, where it says that these are the good news that Augustus Caesar brought us peace, the Pax Romana, remember? Pax Romana? Pax Romana, that Rome brings peace. So Rome offers you peace in order, but you have to accept soldiers, you have to pay taxes. And we're going to see how different, when we get to a bit down, we're going to see how different this is. So a guy from in first century guy, like maybe we believe that Mark was written around the year 70, before or after they destroyed the temple. So the guy is reading, said, oh, this is for me. I'm a Roman. So I'm going to read about the beginning of the good news, but not of Caesar, but of Jesus. the Messiah. Messiah, that backward province in the east, Judea. It was the poorest province of the Roman Empire. Or one of the poorest, I don't know. But it was poor of the poorest. It wasn't a big, it wasn't making any money. So there's a good news about this Messiah from this part of backward Judea. And you are saying that he is the Son of God? What are you saying, Mark? That there is another Son of God apart from Caesar? Because the Caesars were called sons of God. They were the only sons of God in the Roman Empire. And then comes Mark and says, no, you're wrong. There's only one guy who brings good news. His name is Jesus the Messiah. And he is the Son of God, not this imposter there in Rome. That's what he's saying. So from the first sentence of the gospel, this is getting political. And people went to death because of this. Confess that Jesus is not the Lord but Caesar. And what does the book of Revelation say? If you don't have this thing, this confession, because this is what it is. You cannot buy or sell. Remember in Revelations? If you don't have the mark of the beast. So what happens? Polycarp, one of the martyrs in the first century. You're 80 years old. Just give a little incense to the Lord and God Caesar, and you'll be fine. Just give it like that, and nobody will see it. And Polycarp said, I have served my Lord more than 80 years. How am I going to turn my back on him? And he died. He was thrown into the beast, and he was devoured by the beasts. Why? Because to us Christians, there's only one Son of God who is Jesus. And there's only one gospel, who is the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. Not the gospel of the liberal party or labor or the Greens. No. I used to when I was in Barham, I served as one of the counters of the for that election 2011. Remember, I'm in a country town, 1,200 people. They were green boats, and they, like, everybody was saying, wow, there these people come to our town to vote because they were not living there. They were just absentees, and they were greens. So anyway, So no political party, no ideology, no movement is going to save us from our sins. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And this is when it gets even better. Because who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Yesterday I was talking to my dad, which I don't do often. He's 78, about to be 78. He's going to retire. He's, as I told you before, he's a professor of international relations at the National University of El Salvador. And he was telling me, it's very hard for me to accept that Jesus is the Son of God. I just can't deal with that. Mind you, he's a Christian, he goes to church. But no, he can't. I said, sorry, but I can't. That sounds more like a dogma. A dogma is something that you cannot change. And I said, well, that... It's very hard to argue with a professor, you know, because even though I'm the one who has the postgraduate degree in theology, not him, but he's my dad. So I said, Dad, if he's not a man, if he's not the Son of God, then it means that God didn't pay the price for our sins. If Jesus was not God, than men can save themselves. And if Jesus was not man, it means that humanity hasn't paid the price. Thus, the schmozzle, how to say? The schmozzle that we're in. That's why Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. He cannot be 50-50. There are not two minds in Jesus. There's not the part that God tells and then the part that the man tells. It has to be 100% one. This is a mystery. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, God took upon flesh. How? I mean, there's a ways to explain it, but the main thing is that Jesus is the Son of God. And remember, Son of God also means in New Testament thinking, we're going to see, that he is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. Jesus, in the book of Mark, uses this other term, which is Son of Man. And we always think, Dean remembers, or somebody else may remember, Granadeño, remember Granadeño? He used to come to this church, and I remember we were teaching Sunday school in the Spanish-speaking church where we're at, and he was teaching, Son of Man means that Jesus was human. And I raised my hand, wait a minute, that's wrong. That's wrong. When Jesus says, Son of Man, he says that he is divine. If you go back to Daniel chapter 7, and in my dreams I saw someone like a son of man coming to the Ancient of Days, and he was given dominion, power. Remember? He was like a son of man. He's a heavenly being. And that's why, and I love this part in the Mel Gibson movie, I forget the name of it now. The Passion of the Christ. When Jesus says, and you will see, when you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and then the high priest goes, because when Daniel says that, it means that he comes back in judgment. So Son of God means that he is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. Son of Man means that he's a divine being. Just to let you know. So it says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Have you noticed something? Everybody says, oh yes, he's quoting Isaiah. No, he's quoting Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah in Malachi 3:1. He's quoting two things. But this is the way these people or biblical writers quote the Bible. They love to quote like the big prophet, and they put everything in one sentence. Because some people object, oh, see the Bible, this is wrong. Mark got it wrong. Mark, he says it's Isaiah, but he's actually quoting somebody else. He's quoting Exodus 22 here. So he's quoting three passages. Exodus 22, Isaiah 40, and Malachi 3:1. But that's the way they used to quote things. They took the biggest prophet, which Isaiah is one of the longest prophets, if you read your Old Testament, and then chuck everybody in. So there's no contradiction in the Bible in this sense. So I will send my messenger ahead of you. Ahead of whom? Ahead of whom? The Lord, in Exodus 22, he says, I will send my angel before you. Remember? In Exodus? And what does it say about the angel? If you remember when I preached about the angels maybe a year ago, you don't remember. And he says, and he will not forgive your sins. What? Angels forgiving sins? Who is the only one who can forgive sins? God. Remember when Jesus, in this gospel, brought up the lame who was, they cut the they cut the roof and they brought him down. And he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And what did the Pharisee say? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And what does Jesus say? Well, for you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I tell you, take out your mat and walk. So you think it's easy to, I mean, let's see what Jesus is saying here. You think what I'm saying is easy? Just say, I forgive your sins? Well, I have this power too. So Jesus was the angel. Jesus was the messenger. I will send my messenger, my angelos, my malak in Hebrew, my angel before you. Because when we think about angel, angelos in Greek, we always think about the wrong way of thinking, somebody with wings, you know, and which I told you, angels don't have wings. Please, stop thinking that. Angels don't have wings. The ones that have wings are the seraphim and the cherubim. And the cherubim are ugly because they have four faces. They're ugly. I have a video. If you follow me on YouTube or Facebook, I'm going to put a video then. I have a video in English. Somebody else did it. And when Maria saw it, because Maria was looking, I put them to watch stuff with me. And she said, this is a monster. Yeah, it looks like a monster. If you read Ezekiel, they look like monsters. Remember in Ezekiel, the first chapter, there's something with they're like wheels within wheels, full of eyes. Remember? And then in Revelations, you see a lamb full of eyes as well. And that's Jesus. Do you see how Old Testament and New Testament pick on each other? They're always picking on things each other. That's very interesting. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. In Malachi, he's talking about God's way. But here in Mark, he's talking about Jesus' way. Who's Jesus then? He's the Son of God, but he's also Yahweh. He's also God. That's why when Jehovah's Witnesses come and they tell me, oh, you're going to tell me John 1:1. No. I'm going to tell you Mark 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Let's see if you can get this. Said, no, I never saw it that way. This is what it is. All the references here refer to Yahweh in the Old Testament. And then Mark comes and he changes everything, meaning pointing to Jesus. Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, all scripture talks about Israel? No. Because some people make it sound like everything points to Israel. Israel is the cloak of God and all these theories. No, everything points to one person, Jesus. That's why I love that. I don't know which one was it, that Jesus, Christ's righteousness revealed. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This is the gospel of Jesus, not somebody else. You're going to, John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for Jesus. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Kurios in Greek, Dominos in Latin. That thing, Kurios, again, there's only one Kurios in Roman Empire, which is the Lord Caesar. But then Mark says, no. It's Jesus, the Lord. There's one Lord, Jesus. And John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Remember, this sounds more like communion, yeah? This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so that John the Baptist, which was Jesus' cousin, if you read Luke, they're cousins. That's why he said, I mean, I imagine, I don't blame John for sending the message to Jesus. Are you the one? Are you the one? Because we're cousins, you know. We grew up together. Imagine Jude and James. Jesus. Remember what they say in this gospel? They say, he's crazy. He lost his mind. It was hard for them to believe that their relative was the Messiah. And then when Jesus said, me and the Father are one. What are you saying? You're God? So yes, sometimes it's good to put yourself in their shoes. I don't blame John for doubting because he was in jail. He was about to be decapitated, and he was decapitated. And what did Jesus say? Go and tell John. The blind are getting sight. The lame are healed. The dead are being raised from the dead. Dead are being raised from the dead. What else do you want? I'm doing everything the Bible says or the scripture says I was going to do. How come you doubt? And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Okay. They were being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We are baptized for the forgiveness of sins as well. And who was also baptized in a river, according to Paul in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians? The whole of Israel was baptized. And Jews only baptize themselves for forgiveness of sins if they're not Jews and they're converting into Judaism. So what these people are doing, they're rejecting what's happening in the temple, which was corrupt. It was very corrupt. Oh, remember how corrupt it was. The Sadducees, who were in charge of the temple, they pay Judas to bring Jesus. And they pay false witnesses to say bad reports. So they were corrupt to the bone. So John calls people out. Come out of the whore of Babylon, remember? Book of Revelation. Come out to the desert. And come to the desert and confess your sins. And Joel wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. I don't know. Have you ever ate locusts? No. But they said that it's better than eating a big piece of meat because it has more protein. Anybody here knows about that? Hear about that? You don't like it. Yucky. But in the Philippines, some people eat the, yes, you see? See, Elizabeth confessed. So they eat little locusts? Grasshopper, see? How do they taste, Elizabeth? How do they taste? Beautiful. Well, have you seen those movies? Have you seen those videos, short videos on Facebook that there's this girl, with a Chinese girl with a lot of insects, and she eats them all, like in a big plate, and well, locusts and honey. Honey, everybody likes honey, so that's no way. But that means that he was living in the land. That's what it means. People from the land of Israel in the wilderness, that's what they ate when they didn't have much to eat. Wonder why in 1 Corinthians it talks about having to eat meat. Not everybody ate meat in the first century. It was a luxury. Well, here we can go and eat meat anywhere. Yesterday I was in the city. Oh, I said to my wife, I want this scent. I want to go and eat where this scent is coming. But my daughter took me to eat Korean. So, and this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals are not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in Luke, it says in fire too. After me comes one more powerful than I. When you read this, he actually says that one that is mightier than me. And we sing this song. That's why I told you, we are going to take a trip down memory lane. Who remembers this song, The Mighty One of Israel? He's the mighty one of Israel. And we used to sing it. And then we find the same expression here in Mark. After me comes the one more powerful than I. The more mighty than I. And you find this in Isaiah 49:26, in Isaiah 60:16, and in a lot of other, in Psalms, it's full of this. The Yahweh, the God of Jacob, is powerful. Again, this is another hint. If you know your Old Testament, when you're reading this, you're saying, okay, the paths are the paths of the Lord Yahweh, but now are the paths of Jesus. Okay. The mighty one in the Old Testament is Yahweh, but now is Jesus. So you're being confronted time and time again who Jesus is. I baptize you with water, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. This baptism of Jesus is quite confusing sometimes, because why? Remember, we just read it. What was the purpose of John's baptism? It was a baptism for forgiveness of sins. But Jesus is sinless. Why did he go to do it? And remember, in the other gospel says, let it be so all justice can be done. All those creepy things that Jesus says sometimes if you have to go back and say, what do you mean, Jesus? And the time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And we're not going to know why Jesus was baptized. This is hard for some people to accept. But who is the real Son of God? What did God say to Pharaoh when he sent Moses to tell Pharaoh about Israel? Please let my people go. It's funny how in The Simpsons, please let my people go. He said, Israel, my son, my firstborn. Yeah? And because he didn't allow his firstborn to get out, what did God do? The last plague? He killed everybody's firstborn in Egypt. And in Matthew, remember what Matthew says about Jesus? From Egypt I call out my son, quoting Hosea 12:1. So who's Jesus? Who's the real Israel? So Jesus is going to go through the same pattern that happened to Israel. Remember, Israel was born out of a miracle. Why? Because Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a baby. Yeah? So God made a miracle. They had a baby. So what happened with Jesus? Jesus was born out of a miracle as well. And what happened? What did Pontius Pilate wanted to do? Kill this when the wise king came. He wanted to kill the newborn king. And what happened? Jesus went to Egypt, and what happened to Israel? He went to Egypt, and what happened? They tried to kill the firstborns. Remember? Remember in the first chapter of Exodus, what was the command from Pharaoh? When you see a baby born, boy, what happened? Throw him to the Nile. Kill him. I don't know if you've seen Prince of Egypt. I truly recommend you seeing the Prince of Egypt. It's the best visual account of the Ten Commandments, even better than the Ten Commandments, the real one. So I really recommend you to look at that. So what happens to Jesus? The same. And when he comes, and when Israel gets out of Egypt after 400 years, what happens? He goes through the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, and then he goes through the Jordan River too. And miracles happen. What happened in the Red Sea? And what happened in the Jordan? And what happens in this time? What happened? The sea didn't open. What did the Bible say that opened? Listen. Jesus was coming up out of the water. He saw heaven being torn apart. Not the water, but now heaven. So let's see right now, hopefully when the clouds and everything, just go out and see the blue sky and imagine there's like, you start seeing stars. What? Wouldn't you be afraid? Wouldn't you be afraid of seeing the heavens start to schism, to rip apart? That's what the word says. And remember what happened in chapter 15 of Mark at the end. When Jesus died, when Jesus says, it is done, and he died, what happened in the temple? Who can remember? The cloth in the Holy of Holies rip in this place. And in this place, we read the same word. It rip. So, boom. God wants to have communion with people. And in the last chapter of, the previous chapter of the last in Mark, also you see the temples, the curtain that divided people and God ripped. And it's the same word, schism. The same word, we have schisms, the same word, it sounds the same in English as in Greek, for once, yeah, for once. See, I have Chris approval, so that's good. I know Greek too, but he knows more than me. So you see what's happening. God opens the river, God opens the sea, and now God is open heaven. For us. There are a lot of explanations why God did this. Some people say, oh, this is judgment, because this was prophesied in Isaiah 64. In Isaiah 64, it says that God will rip the heavens. 64:1. So, if you know your Old Testament says, oh, it's happening. It's happening. What the Bible says is happening. Let's read it, because I have a little bit of time still. Yes, Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Rend. Translation here, rend, but in the Hebrew, to open the heavens and come down. Okay, the heavens opened, and what came down? The Holy Spirit. And he didn't come, and I want to finish quickly with this. And he didn't come down upon him, because that's what the Bible says. See, the sometimes prepositions are very hard to translate in Greek. I'm going to translate this into English maybe. I have a small article why in the book of Acts doesn't say baptism in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says a preposition which in the name of Jesus, remember? In the book of Acts, it's in the name of Jesus, but in the Greek is epi, which means according to. Epi means according to the name of Jesus. So according to the teaching of Jesus. So prepositions are very hard. Even, let me tell you, prepositions are one of the hardest things to learn in English if you're not a native speaker. My wife gets it all the time wrong. Yes, Karina, yes, Joshua. All the time wrong. It's very hard. Prepositions are very hard to translate as well. So it says here, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Descending on him, but it's not on, it's into him. Mark doesn't explain why he uses the word eyes into him. Because in the Old Testament, remember what happened? And the Spirit came upon Samson and he became strong. Yeah? And then whenever he called upon the Spirit, he became strong. Remember? And also the prophets. And the Spirit came upon him and he prophesied. With Jesus, it's not like that. Jesus is not coming upon him. The Spirit stays with him all the time. He is superior than those people from the Old Testament. Because the Spirit never leaves him. That's who Jesus is. Greater than Samson, greater than David, greater than any prophet. The Spirit stays with Jesus. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love." And I love this word in Greek, agapetos, the one beloved, the one that God loves. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus does what the Father says. At once, the Spirit sent him out. Remember also, the Spirit sent him out in the Old Testament, what happened to Ezekiel, and he took me by the hair and got me to another place. And what happened to the prophet, to Elijah? The Spirit took him here, the Spirit took him there. So it's same with Jesus. At once, the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted. Remember what I told you? So Jesus was born, went to Egypt, came out of Egypt, went through the waters. And how many days was he tempted by Satan himself? 40 days. How many years was Israel in the wilderness? In the wilderness, 40 years. And how many times, Mark doesn't tell us, but how many times was Israel tempted in the desert? 3 times. How many times was Jesus tempted in the desert? 3 times. How many times Israel fell in the desert? 3 times. How many times Jesus triumphed over Satan? 3 times. Who is the real Israel? Who is the real Son of God? You see how important it is for us to know the Old Testament? It's not this chunk of books in the back of my Bible. And to finish off, he was with the wild animals and angels attending him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel." He came out of the confrontation triumphantly. He triumphed over evil. So, brothers and sisters, who is Jesus for you? Our Savior, our Lord, and like Luke, our God. No time to talk about the Trinity today, because we believe that the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. But Jesus is God. There's no way around it. That's what the first Christians believe. That's how they understood the scripture. And that's how we should understand Jesus today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you because you are truly the center of our faith. There's no one who can compare to you. No priest, no prophet, no judge, nobody. Because you're unique. You are the beloved Son of God. You are the one who the Father is pleased. Lord, let this faith in you not waver, but trust in you. No matter what. No matter what the rain, what today's governments and reigns and kingdoms and anything that is in authority may say, we know that your kingdom is coming. And we know that is within us already because we have believed in you. That we may bring this light to the nations so they can also be in your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen.